Okay, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We do thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this time to be in church tonight. And Lord, I just pray, thank you for your word. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to just glean from your word these truths, Lord, apply them to our lives. Lord, help us, Lord, to walk wisely in this world, Lord. And Lord, help us to be a light and a witness to those we come in contact with. I pray, Lord, you just help our little church that we would see people grow in their faith, Lord, that we'd see lost folks come to a saving knowledge of you, Lord. And we just pray, ask you, help us to be a light in this community, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. Help me now, Lord, as I teach. In Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, we are on verse 17, and we're actually at a place in Proverbs where Solomon is changing his writing style a little bit, and we're going to have a lot more multiple verse passages rather than standalone verses. And so we might actually pick up pace a little bit. I don't know. So anyway, let's go ahead and start off by reading verses 17 through 21. It says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou wilt keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee." So Solomon, as I said, he's breaking from his rapid fire delivery of wisdom and with an admonition here. It could be easy for his audience to kind of tune out as he's going through and just proverb after proverb after proverb. So he's kind of drawing their attention to this to cause them to listen up, to pay attention, to take things seriously. Mm-hmm. And so with what I just read there, he is basically pleading, listen to these things, take them to your heart, apply them to your life, let them grow within you, let them affect what you're doing, what you're saying, and let the Lord use them to actually communicate to others as well. We'll see here in a minute. But the very first thing that we read there in verse 17, he says to bow down thine ear. What does bowing convey?
Reverence.
Reverence, okay.
Submission.
Submission. Okay. Do it.
Worship.
Okay, so it's showing us that wisdom is something that to bow down before, right? But it also, it indicates humility, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Whenever you are bowing down before someone, yes, you're revering them. If you're bowing down before God, you're worshiping him. But it is acknowledged as putting yourself lower than, right? Mm-hmm. And so you are being humble in this. And for a person to bow their ear, it means that they have to be humble in order to be able to receive. A proud person doesn't hear. A proud person doesn't listen. Pride puts confidence in self. It puts confidence in your own ability. And that is a barrier to learning. It's a barrier to growing. It's a barrier to increasing in anything. And if you think that you know it all, if you think that you have the ability to make the decision to go forward, and you're not open to instruction, you're not open to knowledge, then in a way you're stuck, right? You're going to be depending on yourself. And so a person who is proud is not going to listen, they're not going to seek counsel, but they're going forward in confidence even whenever it's misplaced confidence. Doesn't mean a person is never going to be right, but it means that they're not going to have the extra benefits and safety of counsel, because the Bible tells us that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And as we've talked about many times, we all have blind spots. There's things that we don't know. There's things that we can't see. There's people around us that's had experiences that we haven't had, people who have insight that we're not aware of. And so if we rely only on ourselves, if we're not seeking wisdom, if we're not seeking understanding, if we're not seeking knowledge, if we're not seeking counsel, then we are actually inviting trouble into our own lives. And we are operating out of pride. But a humble person can go forward in confidence, having sought wisdom and knowing that because they have not overestimated themselves, but they have sought out others' opinions, others' knowledge, that they are going forward with good information, they're going forward in a good direction, that they are aware of the different risks, the different things that may lie ahead of them, and they're able to go forward confidently, that there is safety before them. So humility says, I don't know it all. It says, I have some blind spots. It says, I will look to wise people and I will apply their wisdom. Doesn't mean that you take everything everybody else says for the gospel, but you ask, you seek, and then you vet out that wisdom, right? So first it takes humility. Then we must hear, but hearing does no good unless the knowledge and the wisdom that is heard is then applied. You have to do something with it. So we see that in verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. Okay, so be listening to it, digesting it, if you will, apply it to your life, figure out where it fits, what you're going to apply, what you're going to reject, and move forward in wisdom. Okay, and then verse number 18, we kind of read them all together because this flows together. So verse 18 starts with the word for. So it's giving you a reason. Bow down your ear, apply this wisdom, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. And so the reason for bowing down your ear, for applying this, is it's a pleasant thing. We expect medicine to taste bad, right? And we realize that medicine is a good thing, but sometimes it's tasting unpleasant. We've talked about this in the past, even like energy drinks. They used to make, especially Red Bull, they make it taste bad because they marketed it as being some kind of a health supplement, and people didn't think something was healthy if it tasted good. And that was part of their marketing strategy. Make it taste bad and people will pay more for it because they're not just buying it as a refreshment or a drink. They're buying it as a supplement. Okay? So that's actually part of their strategy. And so we have this idea that medicine's going to taste bad. We joke that healthy food tastes bad and that if food tastes good, it's not healthy.
Yeah.
And so this verse is telling us that it is pleasant or pleasing to take words to heart and to apply them and to live by them. It may be like medicine that seems unpleasant at the start, but the results are more than desirable. If you do the hard work of thinking things through, of considering, of seeking counsel, of gaining wisdom, of humbling yourself, if you do that, you're going to get much better results than if you just charge forward in pride doing your own thing. And so it is a pleasant thing. So Solomon's not saying, okay, do these things and you're going to be miserable. He's saying, do these things and you're going to be glad that you did. And so keep in mind that whenever your flesh wants to revolt against the truth of God's word, it's going to end badly. But whenever you submit yourself to God's word, it may seem unpleasant at first, but the end of that is going to be pleasant things. Initially, you may not like it, but if you do apply these truths to your life, you'll be glad that you did. And if you don't apply these truths, you'll wish that you had. In the last half of this verse, verse number 18, it says, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. There's a principle that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? So you humble yourself, you take in wisdom, you apply it to your heart, and then out of that, your mouth is going to be speaking wise things, right? And if you're ever around someone who speaks wise things, who really seems to know what they're talking about, it's not just because they're a wise person. It's how they got there. They had to listen. They had to do some hard work. They had to do some heart work so that that wisdom can come out. And so you apply truth, take it to your innermost being. It'll come out in your speech. If you spend enough time hearing wisdom and applying that wisdom, you will begin to speak it fluently. But also the same is true of foolishness. If you immerse yourself in foolishness, surround yourself in foolishness, it's going to sink down in your innermost being and it's going to come out your mouth. You keep listening to foolishness, you start speaking foolishness. So, any comments so far? I guess this is one of our hopes with going through Proverbs verse by verse, is that we can put enough wisdom down in here that it can start affecting up here and coming out here. Okay, verse 19. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. And so we're continuing this unfolding of this principle. He says, take in wisdom. It's going to be pleasant for you, and it's going to result in your trust being in the Lord. This is Solomon's desire, that his son and all those who are reading afterward would trust in the Lord. Solomon had made his mistakes when it came to this area, right? You read through Solomon's life and the things that he did, he trusted in a lot of things. He trusted in his own abilities. He trusted in making alliances with other kingdoms and marrying heathen wives. He went to great lengths to accommodate the gods and goddesses of his heathen wives. He went seeking after, in Ecclesiastes, he went seeking the meaning to life and everything. He tried wealth and wine and women, right? And he says, none of those works. And at the end of it, he said, this is the sum of the matter, that a man should obey God, right? Serve the Lord. And that was the whole purpose of life. So anyway, he made his mistakes, and he didn't want his son to make the same mistakes. So in a way, he was saying, do as I say, not as I do. Mm-hmm. And we see how that worked for Rehoboam, right?
Yeah.
But in this verse, he's saying, put these things to the test, be humble, hear wisdom, put it to work, see the goodness and faithfulness of God, and you're going to keep following him. Whenever you've had some experience putting God's principles to work, seeing that they work, you're going to continue putting those to work, right? And in a way, that's what we should be doing, is we read a lot of these proverbs that kind of go contrary to the way culture thinks. Whenever it talks about relationships, whenever it talks about our finances and things, the Bible has a different perspective than most of the world has. And we see how well the world's doing in their relationships and how they're doing with their money, right?
Yeah.
But if we take these and put them to the test and say, okay, I want to start managing my money by biblical principles, and you start seeing, hey, this actually works, right? You start having relationships according to biblical principles, and you're going to have better results out of those relationships. And because of that, you're going to trust in God more and more and more, that God knows what he's talking about. There's a word that I'm trying to think of. Okay. In the Bible, oftentimes, the word know, K-N-O-W, okay, is a slightly different meaning than what we're used to. Whenever we think of the word know, it is just an intellectual thing. It's I have knowledge, right?
Right.
But in the Bible, there's one sense of the word know that is meaning to know by experience, okay? It's not just that it's entered into my ear and came into my brain, but I have went through something and I know by experience. And so that's kind of what's going on here, is he's saying, if you will take these things, if you will put them to practice, then you will start trusting God more and more, and increasing your trust.
Yeah.
And so he says here at the end of this verse, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. He is stressing to the original recipient of this. I'm doing this just for you. I'm doing this because I want you to trust God. And like I said, if Rehoboam was the main recipient of this, swing and a miss.
Yeah.
Okay.
I'm sure it's helped a lot of other people.
Yes. It's helped a lot of people down through history,
mm-hmm.
But I think it still stings a lot for Solomon, even to this day, if you could talk to him in heaven.
Yes, I'm sure.
Be like, yeah, I'm really glad my writings and Proverbs are so helpful to so many people. Boy, I wish my kids would have listened.
Yeah. Oh,
okay. Verses 20 and 21. It says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Oh, I was supposed to read 20 as well. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. He's saying here, I have written you excellent things that you can know what's right, and that way you'll be able to communicate what's right to those who come to you for counsel, for wisdom. You'll have the right answer because you're getting it from the right source. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I think is a good picture of this. For some reason, from Proverbs, I keep coming to 1 and 2 Timothy. No, no. I never really made that connection before. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And I always love that verse in Timothy 2, 2, because it's saying that Paul has taught Timothy so that Timothy can teach others that are able to teach others after him. So basically, we've got four generations going there, kind of a chain that is pictured. But in Proverbs 22, verses 20 and 21, he is saying, I'm telling you these things so that you can take those, apply them, learn from them, see the wisdom behind them, and then be able to pass them on to others after you. And so he's actually, maybe Solomon has his grandchildren in mind. He's saying, I'm teaching you, and hopefully one of these days you'll pass these down to your kids. Right? Okay. So that's kind of that section between 17 to 21. Any questions or comments on that, or just the idea of taking, applying, learning from, conveying wisdom? Okay, verse 22 and 23, we're kind of at the place where we've got couplets, where we've got two verses together. And it says, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. And so this is a recurring lesson in Proverbs, and we saw it as recently as back up in verse 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Right? So we see this repeatedly. And so we are to be mindful of how we treat others. The golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I think the world today operates on a different golden rule, that whoever has the gold makes the rules.
Yeah.
And so as Christians, we are to be the body of Christ, meaning that we are his hands, his feet, his mouth, etc. That we are, or we should, value the things that he values. We should be living in the way that he would have us to live. We are to be a picture of Christ in this world today as his body. And so whenever we consider the way that Jesus lived, whenever we see the way that he treated others, that should be a good guide for how we're going to prioritize things and how we're going to treat other people. But further, we have this warning that the Lord is on the side of the poor and on the side of the powerless, because it says there in verse 22, rob not the poor because he is poor. So the idea there is they can't do anything about it, so take advantage of them, right? That's how a lot of people think about it.
Yeah.
And so it's not, okay, they can't do anything about it. It's that God is in their corner, God is on their side, that because they are powerless, because they don't have any recourse, that God is standing for those who can't stand for themselves. But then the next part of that in verse 22 is, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. Any idea what the significance of the gate is?
Judgment. Yeah.
Okay, so that's where the powerful people were at, right?
Right.
And so the powerful people are going to be a lot more likely to oppress those who have no power.
Mm-hmm.
And we find also a lot of times around the city gates and whatnot, where people were entering in and coming out, it's also where people tended to beg at.
To what?
To beg.
Oh, yeah.
Just as the man who stood outside the, or laid outside the beautiful gate. And so just the idea there is the imbalance of power that exists. And so it was telling them not to be oppressing the oppressed further. And so neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. And so verse 23 tells us, for the Lord will plead their cause. He is their advocate. He is their judge, right? And so the Lord's on the side of the poor and the powerless. To mistreat them is a guaranteed way to bring judgment on yourself. Don't feel sorry for the wicked people when the Lord turns their dirty deeds back on them or whenever their chickens come home to roost. Okay, verse 24 and 25. It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So, again, we have a warning about the company that we keep, right?
Yeah.
Here it specifically mentions an angry man. You stay around him, listening to him rant and scheme, it's going to rub off on you.
Yeah.
You hang around a bunch of people that are always angry, and before too long, you start thinking like they do. You start feeling like they do. It starts getting down into your soul a little bit, right? And so you have to be careful. Those things rub off. But it also extends to many other things. If you hang out with liars, gossips, complainers, or arrogant people, if you spend too much time with them, you end up being like them. We work with people whose attitudes and habits we need to make sure doesn't rub off, and the language they use, keep it from rubbing off.
Yes.
But it says specifically, make no friendship with an angry man. And so that gives us the idea of you have control over how close that you allow people to get. You have control over the influence that you allow them to have over you. Okay, it's one thing to have a coworker. It's another thing to let them in your circle of friends, yeah. Right? Because you can't do much with who you work with, but you can determine how much of an influence they have on your life. And so be careful who you get close enough to influence you. Okay, any questions or comments on that? I told you we were going to go faster in this section. Okay, verse 26 and 27. Be not thou one of them that strike hands or of them that are sureties for debt. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? And so this is a good follow-up to what we saw back in verses 22 and 23, where it talked about the poor and the oppressed, right? Because you're tempted to go too far the other way, overcorrect. It's like, okay, we want to help out the poor and the oppressed. We want to help those who can't help themselves, right? And so we never want to oppress the poor, but we must be sure that we're not doing things that are going to cause us to join them in their poverty. Does that make sense? It may be tempting, especially for those who are generous or tenderhearted, to pledge your name for someone that can't stand for their own. Because the idea here of being surety for someone else, it's someone who doesn't have any credit or doesn't have a good name. It's standing good for them. It is, in a way, giving your good name away to them and then trusting them that they're not going to tarnish your good name. Okay? Or just to make it even more simple, if a person goes to the bank to get a loan and the bank says, we don't trust you, do you have anyone who can sign for you? You can have a co-signer. You can have someone who is surety for you. And you can say, oh, I'll go and have my friend or my dad to come and sign on this loan saying that I'm good because I don't have any credit, but he does. And then if I was a fool, I would go and I would sign on that, just hoping that you would actually pay the debt, right? And I say it that way because I know of several dads who've been on the hook for car loans or different kind of loans that the kid never paid for because, hey, dad will take care of it.
Yeah.
And whenever you do that, if they don't pay, then you have to pay. And if you don't pay, then it's going to come back on you. It's going to ruin your credit and probably go into collections to where you'll still have to pay, but with consequences. So anyway, just a less business type way of this is don't vouch for someone if there is any chance at all that they are not going to keep up their end of the bargain.
Yes.
See, I'm even cautious whenever someone uses me as a reference for a job.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I'm vouching for that person, I'm putting my name on the line. And if I get a call and say, oh, so-and-so said that you were a reference for them and we want to know if they're going to be a good worker. Well, I don't know them well enough to tell you that. Right? Or if they're not going to be a good worker, I'm not going to say that they will be, because then that comes back on me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Anyway, so don't loan your good name or your good character to another, giving them power to ruin you. A simple principle is this: going into debt is dumb, but signing for someone else to go in debt is idiotic.
Yeah.
Okay, verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. We talked about landmarks. When was it? I think it was a Sunday morning in church service. I've mentioned this.
Yeah.
But anyway, to remove a landmark was to try to erase or to change boundaries. It was a way of theft, but a way of stealing land. So think about it. If we lived in a housing estate and we wanted a bigger back garden, and we just decided we'd move the fence a little bit one way or the other. You know, extra few centimeters here, extra few there. There's a story I read that happened in a subdivision in the States, and they bordered on government property. And the guy kept moving his fence just every so often. He'd move it a meter or two. And before you knew it, he had gained an extra, almost doubled his garden space behind his house. And he made it to where he could park his car, like his classic car and his boat and his caravan and all back in that area. But it wasn't his land, but he had taken and boxed it in. He moved the landmarks. Okay? And somebody tipped off the local authorities about it. While he was away for the winter, I think. And he came back and had multiple notices tacked up to his door. And his classic car and his boat and his caravan was gone. And it could have all been prevented, but he had told his neighbor to mind his own business. So he did. So anyway, that goes back into, you know, not making enemies of your neighbors. And so to remove the landmark is to erase or change the boundaries. It's a type of theft, which means that you are wronging your neighbor. As I said, it'd be like moving a fence to enlarge your own garden, which it might not seem much to us today because it's easy to go back and look at the more accurate records. Everything is surveyed off. Everything is documented. It's recorded at government agencies and stuff like that. So they have records of where everything's at. You move stuff around, yes, it's still going to be a pain to get it set back up. But we can find plenty of places in the Bible that there was property disputes.
Yeah.
And even the fact that God divided to the nation of Israel what their lands were. And so to try to take extra land from your neighbor, extra land from the other tribe, that was even going against God himself, wasn't it? But in a more practical sense, it shows greed, and it also shows a disregard for others. I care more about me than I do them. I don't care if I have to take their stuff to advance myself. And so it's also showing that there's a disregard for God as well, because clearly it's stealing, and he says, thou shalt not steal. A further application, though, is a caution against quickly abandoning practice and standards that were set by previous generations. And this is something that is extremely common today. There's this generational warfare. It's like, okay, if my parents or grandparents believed it, they were backward. They didn't know what they were doing, so I'm going to do things differently. And so it's almost to the place now where it's change for the sake of change. And just automatically being prejudiced against it just because it was where someone previously stood. And unfortunately, there are long-held principles and ways of doing things that had good reasons behind it that we are abandoning now, and we're going to face the consequences for abandoning those because people didn't check into why those were there. And so it comes back to the old saying, you don't move a fence or a fence post until you understand why it was originally placed there.
Exactly.
It's not wise to be quickly changing things. It's not wise to quickly abandon things because we need to figure out, why did we do it this way? Why did they believe this? Why was it this way? And after a right evaluation, then you can move on. Then you can remove the fence post. But don't move the ancient landmarks. Okay, verse 29, and we'll be done early. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall not stand before kings. He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean or average men. Diligence seems to be a dirty word today. What does diligence mean? What does it mean to be diligent?
Thorough.
Okay.
Keep going.
Okay.
Persistent.
Okay.
Yeah, persistent.
So thorough, persistent. Okay. Faithful. Right. Someone who's diligent is going to do a good job. They're going to continue until they have done what they're supposed to do. They're not going to be easily moved. They're not going to be lazy, right? So diligence, they're going to keep at it. And so with this verse, it's telling us that diligence really is the key to real success. That a person's not going to get anywhere if they are slacking, if they are not doing their best, if they are easy to give up, easy to quit, easy to jump to the next thing, right? You think about diligence in different areas. Diligence in marriage means you're going to put your all into it, that you're going to do your very best to work things out, to be committed to it, to stick with it, to not even entertain any other options, right? Diligent at your job. That means that you're going to be there on time, that they're going to get their money's worth out of you and then some, that you're going to work hard, that you're going to seek to do your very best at that job. There's the whole thing now of quiet quitting. It's doing the bare minimum, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not diligence, is it?
No.
Okay. And so the key for real success is diligence. It's not being the loudest, the most clever, the richest, the most well-connected, but the one who is diligent is the one that will be praised and the one that will be promoted. Now, in the real world, maybe the diligent will be passed over, but they'll be appreciated by those who work with them.
Exactly.
And so when we look for praise or results, we're going to be flippant and most are going to give up easily. So if you're just doing this so that everyone will notice or so that everybody will praise you, so you get a pat on the back, whenever those don't come, you're going to jump to the next thing.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to stick with it. And so being diligent means choosing the right path and sticking with it. Working hard and working steady, working well and in time, we'll see that it all works out, right? So any questions or comments on the rest of chapter number 22? Okay then.